You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I'm Will Wilsonson here with MC3 News, and this just in. Breaking news, we are sinners. More on that in a moment as we prepare to go live to the scene at Mifflin County Community Church, where our own Sean Fitch is waiting with the report.
Because of cutbacks, you are the only person on duty.
He's pregnant. Balance and rotate the organs. Administer 200,000 units of adrenaline.
But,
I said 200,000 cc's of adrenaline. I'll adjust that. Maximum flow.
Doctor, this man has been shot 5 times.
Down at the end and the 10 bullets are less. Put Granny on the gurney. Put the cop in post-op.
I see you.
And I see you. You're a fine nurse.
So doctors. Whoa, sorry. There we go. Good. Doctors are people that, you know, actually right now many of you are interested in, especially those of you that are watching at home, because, you know, they give you medicine and things like that. But the interesting thing about doctors is that most of the time, and I don't mean to be offensive to my friends that happen to be doctors, but most of the time nobody cares about doctors until there's a problem. At that point, then you're interested, and you're not interested in things until you're sick. And I've got a stuff right here in front of me, and it's what looks like a meal, not necessarily a healthy meal, but definitely a meal. We've got a cola, regular cola there. We've got a McDonald's cheeseburger that, just FYI, I got for free with my rewards points, so just in case you were here last week. And then a Hershey's chocolate bar. And you know, unless you're like super fit and healthy and stuff like that, for the most part, this is a regular meal for regular people to eat. However, there are some issues here that, you know, if you have a condition, then these things might not just be normal. As terms of, you know, if you're sick, you're interested in what a doctor has to say. And so let me tell you about what happened about, 18 months ago. 18 months ago, I was down running on the treadmill, and you've heard this story many times, I'm sure. I was down running on the treadmill and just couldn't catch my breath. And I run every other day, and I lift the opposite days, except for Sunday where I sleep in the afternoon. I take a nap. But I was down on the treadmill and just couldn't catch my breath, and I was like, hey, Kendra, haha, I just wanted to tell you that I can't catch my breath, so if I fall over dead, you know, you'll be able to tell the doctors, oh, okay, he couldn't catch his breath. And she's like, that's not funny. And so then I went to the garage, and our garage is detached behind our house, and even just the walk to the garage, I couldn't catch my breath, and I'm like, I think I need to go in. And just as a side note, actually, I shouldn't say this, but if you tell people that you're having chest pains, you get to the front of the ER line. So, like, you know, maybe you've got, like, a sore throat. Just tell them you have chest pains, and they'll get you right in. No, don't do that. Do not do that. But seriously, I got right in, and the local doctor who just moved out of the area, the ER attending, what do you call that, cardiologist, he said, you know, I'm checking your levels, and there's this enzyme that your heart produces when you're having a heart attack, and, like, you know, like, yours is like a 30, I think is what he said, and we retested it, and it went up to like a 70. Now, like, a full-on heart attack is like 800. But, like, normal is nowhere near that 70. And so he's like, I'm just not sure. So eventually, after the end of the day, they said, we need to get you to Danville. We want them to do a heart cath, which is where they stick, and I can barely see the scar. They stick a wire and a tube up through your arm into your heart while you're awake. I was a little bit uncomfortable with that part. But they said, we're going to get you to the ambulance. Then let's just kind of check it out and see how things are going. So the ambulances weren't available because they had taken me by ambulance because I was on a drug that they couldn't do without an ambulance. So eventually I get there, and we get there at like 9 o'clock at night on Thursday night. And then Friday, they're like, you know, long story short, I actually had tested positive for COVID, even though I had COVID like 60 days earlier. But the test was still, they had put me at the end of the list for the heart cath, because if they put me earlier, they'd have to completely sanitize the entire OR. And so at like 5 o'clock, I went into the operating room and they put the heart cath in, and everybody the whole time, like, I'm sorry to waste your time. I had a great talk with the ambulance. The person riding in the ambulance was like, I'm sorry, this is just such a long drive and I'm wasting everyone's time. And I had her in tears. We were talking about ministry. It was actually really cool. But anyway, and I'm just like, this is a waste of time. And everybody's like, it probably is, but we're going to check it anyway. And so they went in and they found out that my LAD? What's lower? I don't remember. Anterior? Lower anterior descending. Lower anterior descending artery, which is what's also called the widowmaker artery, was about 85 to 90% clogged. And so I ended up getting a stent in there to open that up. And if I hadn't gone in, that would have completely closed up and I would have died. Like, it's a pretty serious thing. And I remember they rolled me back into the room and I'm like, hey, Kendra, I just got a stent. Like, I was excited because I wasn't wasting everyone's time. But then, the doctor actually came up to me, the cardiologist, afterwards, and he was really upset. He was like, this can't happen to you. He's like, you're my age and you're in better shape than I am. He's like, now I need to go get a heart cath. Like, he feels like he needs to go down there. And the whole point, we were talking about, like, well, what does this mean? He's like, clearly, it's not your diet. It's not your exercise. Well, it might be your diet, but it's a genetic condition related to cholesterol. And so from that moment on, we're like, what do we do? And the guy's like, he said, keep away from the red meat. Red meat is the issue. Red meat is what is causing most of the cholesterol stuff. Cheese, there's some other issues with cholesterol, but red meat, if you can cut red meat out of your diet, then you're good. And so something as simple as a cheeseburger for most of my life, now that I have a condition, now that I have an illness, I look at a cheeseburger very differently. I can eat some red meat, and I do, and it doesn't, I don't know, it's not as exciting as it once was. But because of my condition, because of my sickness, I am now aware of red meat. And technically, I have heart disease because I had a heart issue. So I have heart disease now, and of course, I've been working on that. And then, maybe you're like, oh, I'm just going to drink a soda. Well, that's all fine to drink this soda that has 170 calories and 43 grams of sugar. Maybe you're cool with that, but if you're a diabetic, this matters, right? The amount of sugar in a drink like that. And so because you have a sickness, you're now fully aware of the issue of, okay, I look at this differently now. This isn't just a soda. This is sugar. This is an issue with my levels. And then, you've got this Hershey's chocolate bar. And of course, you might love Hershey's chocolate. But if you're lactose intolerant, you have to think about, is this something that I should be eating? Is this something that I can take? And so even though these are normal, you wouldn't think anything different about it until you are sick. And then you start to appreciate things in a different way. And this morning, we're starting a brand new series called Breaking News. And what I want to talk about today is thoroughly discouraging. it is not, actually the title is Bad News. It is Bad News. Because I want us to understand today, if we don't realize how sick we are, we're not going to care about the cure. If we don't realize our condition, we're not going to be aware of, okay, there's something better here. If we don't realize that we're sick, again, no one cares about doctors until they're sick. And then they're suddenly like, oh, okay, now it matters. And even like some of the things you see on ads for the different drugs and stuff. Like, I actually know what some of them are, like Brilinta. Like, that was one of the things that, and of course, that's like 3 hours worth of fine print. If a doctor says, and that matters because that was actually keeping me alive with the stent, because it keeps my blood from actually basically rejecting that piece of metal that's in my heart. So anyway, the point is that you're more interested when you realize the sickness, you're more interested in the cure. When you realize the issue, you're more interested. When you realize you've got a heart disease or a heart condition, you're more aware of, okay, I want to do what it takes to stay alive. When you realize that you've got a diabetic issue, you're more aware of your carbs and your sugars. When you're a lactose intolerant, you're more aware of the milk and the lactose that are in things. And I know if you're probably going to be like, lactose isn't always in milk. I don't know any of that stuff. But the point is, you're more aware of that. And so that's what I want to talk about today, is the bad news. And as our own Will Wilsonson has already clearly told us today, the breaking news is that we are sinners. We are sinners. And again, today is just like, if you walk out of here a little bit depressed, a little bit defeated, then frankly, I've done my job. Because if you walk out of here going like, it's not that big of a deal. No, it seriously is a big deal. Because we have a condition that is killing us. And we are all, it's terminal. We are all on our way to death because of this condition. And if we don't realize that and take the steps that we need to take, and perhaps you already have taken those steps, I know many of you have, but taking those steps that we need to take, then we're going to die. And so I want you to be aware of the condition so that when you look at the rest of where we're going with this series, you think about, okay, you know what? I don't want to just ignore that. And I could ignore my doctor's advice about red meat. I mean, it would be tasty. Although, I mean, Kendra can do incredible things with ground turkey. And it's amazing. That chili was ground turkey chili. Yep. Because, you know, it's not red meat. So that's what I want us to talk about today. But before we get into that, I want to kind of give you the big picture of this series and what we're talking about for this month of, we're in March. So we're going to hit the house lights here, and we're going to be spending most of the series in Romans 3. But right now, and you don't have to turn here, but right now I just want to look at this one verse at the very beginning of Mark, literally the beginningest of the beginning. And Mark is Mark's view. It's one of the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so this is Mark's perspective on the life of Jesus and what he did and how he served. And we talked about that, of course, last week we talked about Matthew. And Matthew's perspective, he was writing to a Jewish audience, and so he started with the genealogy, saying that this Jesus was a descendant of the Lion of Judah, the root of David. He was descended through that line, as was promised to Jacob. But he starts this way in the NLT, and I think the NIV words the same way too. It says, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's how he's starting out. This is the good news. And then in the NET version, which tends to be, I don't want to say more literal, but we'll just keep it at that. It says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've been around church, maybe never ever before in a physical church building, but this word gospel and good news is thrown out around a lot. Like, we're excited about the gospel. And has someone told you the gospel? And then you're almost like, wait, is the gospel the same as the gospels? And yes, in that they're all telling good news, but the four gospels are actually the four versions of the gospel. So it's really confusing. We talked about Israel as a place, a people, and a person. And so the gospel is this idea of good news. And we talk about this good news, and people are like, hey, has anyone told you the good news? And you know, if you grew up in a more traditional church, you might be familiar with a good news club that they had, because it was telling people about the good news. Well, what is this good news? What is this gospel that we're talking about? And the word for good news in the NLT, NIV, and the word for gospel in the NET is a word, it's called, the Greek word, this is all written in Greek, it was euangelion. Euangelion, euangelion, and the Greek U was shaped like a V, and so the V, sometimes if you were to read it with a V, you would say evangelion. And so that's where the word, if you grew up in church, maybe you didn't, but if you ever heard the word evangelism, it comes from this word, this euangelion, this evangelism, this idea of telling the good news. And the word literally means, it was originally the reward or wages paid to a herald for the good news he brought. So if your job was to carry communication, it was before the internet. It was before phones. It was before texting. They would have someone carry a message. They would be a herald. They would proclaim a message. They would go and tell something like, hey, you know, they'd run there. I've got good news to tell you. I want to tell you something. And so if the news was good, they would often pay that messenger better than if it was bad news. You know, and what is the phrase you often hear people say? Don't kill the Don't kill the messenger, right? It's not my, I'm just communicating it. And so it was kind of the opposite end of that, or the other side of that same coin, that if they brought good news, they got paid. And if it was bad news, maybe they did get killed. And eventually this term, euangelion, wasn't just the wages or the reward paid to the messenger, but it became known as the actual message. That I've got good news, something that is of value, something that matters to you. And so a report of good news was called an euangelion. And if you want to go even a little bit further here, the word euangelion comes from two Greek words, eu, which is good, and angelo, or angelos, A-N-G-E-L-L-O, which is to proclaim or to tell or to be a messenger. And so we actually did this series a number of years ago that's on the slide called Messengers, because it was talking about the different messages, the angelos, because an angel, biblically, was simply a messenger. And, you know, our modern culture and even our not modern culture has turned them into this amazing, creative, we start praying to angels and all these weird things, when really all they were was the messenger communicating. An angelos was a messenger communicating a message on behalf of God. And so this series is all about that news, that good news, that euangelion, that gospel. And so we're going to break down it's 4 weeks, so we're breaking it into four parts. And I will say that if you have already decided to follow Jesus, if you made the decision, which is a little spoiler, you know, if you made the decision week four to trust Christ with your life, these are the four things that you can use to tell others about the good news, to share the gospel with someone else. The four parts that we're going to be talking about. And so the very first part that we're looking at this week is this idea of that, is that we are sinners, that you and I are sinners. And we did a whole series a couple years ago called Setting the Record Straight that you could also listen to, that talks about kind of how this worked in a, I want to say judicial way, but in terms of what does this look like on an official sense of how do we come to follow Jesus and Christ changes our life. And so you can listen to that. That's also on the slide there. But so going back to this idea of we don't care about the cure, we don't care about being aware of the situation until we know of our sickness. I want to say, first of all, is that our sickness is universal. Our sickness is universal. And like I said, this month, we're going to be using Romans 3. I hadn't intended it this way, but it kind of ended up being this way. We're going to be bouncing around Romans chapter 3, looking at these different elements, because Paul kind of puts them all together, not necessarily in the order that we're going, and you'll see why in a little bit. But he puts them all together in Romans chapter 3, and Romans was written by Paul. Paul was the original Paul that used to be Saul, and we've talked about him just even recently, about how God changed his life, changed his heart, and he became Saul, or he became Paul from Saul, and he was the one that was killing the church and taking them prisoners and all that. And he wrote this letter, and most of the New Testament are letters written by Paul to different churches. And so he wrote the book of Romans, that we call Romans, to the church in Rome. There were followers of Jesus that were in Rome. And so he wrote, this was originally a letter, or an epistle is the official word for it. He wrote this letter to the church in Rome. And so in Romans chapter 3, we're going to look at just this one passage. And it's a very simple passage. But Paul writes in Romans 3:23, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." And so I want to break this down into some pieces. And let me just pause here to say, too, that you're like, oh, I already know all this stuff. Sometimes, I don't say oftentimes, we forget. Like, we kind of get into the church thing. So if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, if you don't know what we're talking about, you can just tune out for a second. But for those of you who have, like, this is powerful. This is actually good news. And I think sometimes we forget how sick we are. And we kind of live our lives going like, yeah, I've been eating turkey, ground turkey for a long time, and forgot about what it was like to almost die from a heart attack. Or we go on eating with and doing our insulin and all that and forget, oh, wait, there was a time where it mattered whether I don't even think about it anymore, but the carbs and the sugars and all that. And I think as followers of Jesus, we've forgotten the power of this. And so I want us to remember that. I want us to deal with the nitty-gritty and the hurt and the pain and the ugly. Because when we do that, then we're going to get to the end of this month for Fifth Sunday, which is Easter. And then we have really something to come and celebrate and to worship. And even if it means 7 a.m., to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And that he's not dead, that he rose from the grave. And again, I'm spoiling the whole end of the series, but I'm okay with that. But that's what Fifth Sunday, that's what Easter is going to be all about, for us to celebrate the breaking news that Jesus is alive. And so don't tune out if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're watching online. I don't know what camera we are. But don't tune out and be like, oh, I already know this. No, let it just kind of remind you. Remember what it was like once again. And, you know, and you guys have probably had those moments. Just a couple weeks ago, we went down to LBC, Lancaster Bible College, to check that out with Jack and Ellie. And when we were there, I was just kind of like, man, I remember. This is where I went to school 25 years ago. And just kind of walking around, and Chris and I were sharing, we were talking about this just this past week in our staff meeting, like realizing that if you had told Sean... Okay, the college student that literally had tons of hair. Like my hair, it was really long. It parted in the middle, and it went down here. It was shaved underneath, and I could pull it back into a ponytail, and it was super long. And then I had this goatee, and I didn't really understand how to cut goatees back then. So I had this goatee that kind of went down like here. And like, I don't mean it hung here. I mean it grew down here. So it was kind of like a goatee waterfall kind of thing going down my neck. But if you said to that, Sean, like, hey, I just want to tell you where you're going to be in 25 years. And what God is going to do through you. And the wife you're going to be married to. And the incredible kids you're going to have. And just how amazing all that. I probably wouldn't have believed you. Especially if they said Kendra. Because I knew Kendra Culp. And I'm like, she is way out of my league. She is definitely not in my league. And just going back to school there. Sitting, kind of going through that experience two weeks ago, whenever that was. Just reminded me of like, wow. Thank you, God. Thank you for getting me here. So that's what I want this to be. I want this to be a reminder for you if you haven't made that decision. So going back, our sickness is universal. The first thing that we see in this verse from Paul is that we are sinners. And I say we, he says we, in the plural sense of the word, meaning everyone. So look at the next, just we're going to highlight parts of it. I don't know if you can see that from there, that everyone. Can you tell that everyone is highlighted? Because if you do things in red, it like turns into this weird blurry thing and you think you need to get your glasses checked, which could, you know, be helpful, but you're really booked ahead of time already. So anyway, so we'll work that out later. See, sometimes you need a doctor. Anyway, for everyone has sinned. Paul says everyone has sinned. And again, this was written in Greek, and the Greek word is pas, which means all, every, everyone, everything. Full, anyone, any. Like it is a word that encompasses all of it. And so if you are sitting here thinking or watching or listening online, you know, like, oh, well, yeah, maybe that doesn't really apply to me. No, everyone, all of us are sinners. Everyone has sinned. We are all sinners. No one can escape this. We all have the same condition. We all have the same sickness. We all have the same disease. And, of course, you know, most of the diseases and sicknesses that are around now, it seems like right now everybody's got that same sickness. I don't mean the sin one. I mean this flu thing. But you know, oh, you know, that person has cancer. That person has diabetes. They have heart disease. You know, they've got whatever, heart failure, liver issues. And, you know, for the most part, we don't all share the same disease. But this disease we do. And as you're going to see in a minute, it's not even something that you can choose to catch or not catch. You've got it. All of you. All of us. Me. All of us. We are sinners, for everyone has sinned. So, we are sinners. Our sickness is universal. The second thing is not only are we are sinners, but we are sinners in what we do. So, what we do, that kind of is something that we probably... I almost drank this. This isn't my water. This is my water. You know, most of us, I think this is probably, if you know what the word sin is, if you've heard the word sin, you kind of equate it to this. Yes, we do bad things. When I lie, that is sin. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But Paul says here in the second part of this verse, he says, for everyone has sinned. Sinned. And this word sin, the Greek word, and again, I'm throwing a lot of this stuff out there at you. The Greek word is hamartano or hamartias, which means literally, it means to miss the mark. And this is important because next month we're going to do a two-month series called Rotten. And we're going to be talking about sin. And one of the things about sin is this word sin, like, again, I don't know what your experience was, if you've ever gone to church, if you haven't gone to church, if people from church throw this out, you're a sinner and you're going to hell, which is all true. But, you know, what does that mean? What it means is to miss the mark is that God has this perfect idea for you. God has this perfect plan for you. God has this perfect goal for you. And this perfect goal is for you to be perfect. He wants you to be perfect because you're sinless. Anything we do that is honoring to God is for our benefit. And again, when we get to rotten, we're going to be talking about this a lot because it's easy to be like, you shouldn't do this. No, no, no. This isn't about a list of rules of do's and don'ts. This is about what is best for me. And what's best for you and for me is to follow what God wants for us. And so this word sin, the root of hamartias, means to miss the mark, meaning anything that we do that isn't exactly in the center of this target is outside of that, and it's not good for us. And so when we talk about everyone has sin, Paul is saying, look, we all miss the mark. God has this perfect goal and plan for us, and every time we're like, nah, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do this other thing. You know what? If I cheat, I'll get a little bit further. You know what? If I say that thing to them, that might help me get what I want. You know, if I go a little bit faster than I should, it's going to get me where I want to go. If I take that thing from them, it'll give me the fingerless gloves. Oh, he's not in here. The fingerless gloves that I want. I found out that Jack stole fingerless gloves from Levi when he was 5. And we were just talking about it the other day, and Jack was like, yeah, I wanted them. So I took them. And they came back to you, from what I understand, Kendra. Where'd you get those? They were Levi's. So, but like, that's what sin is. It's to miss what God has for us. And we are all sinners, meaning we all do things to miss the mark. We do things that are not honoring to God. We do things that aren't good. We do things that are outside of what God wants for us. And so we are sinners in what we do. I think that's fairly obvious. But the third thing about this is that we are sinners in who we are. And see, here's the issue, is that if let's just say you chose never to sin, which let's just say you did. If you chose never to do a sin, to commit a sin, to never lie, never cheat, never, you know, whatever, rape, pillage, and plunder, whatever, never to do any of those things, you would still be a sinner because we are sinners in who we are. Because unlike a cold that you can catch, our sickness is genetic. We get it because we are human. And you got it from your parents, you got it from their parents, you got it from their parents, you got it from their parents, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Because we all inherited this sin nature. And again, we talked about that in setting the record straight a little bit. But this idea that we are all sinners in who we are. And so you can't even choose to not sin because just your makeup, you're on your way to death because of your genetics. Because of that. And so if we all inherit sin, this is a side note, this is for free, this is bonus, that if we all inherit sin from our parents and their parents and their parents and their parents, how in the world will we get someone, if someone said, I want to take your place, how in the world can that work? Because, you know, if Kirk's like, hey, Sean, I want to die for your sins, I'm like, great, except that I'm just going to get your sin because we've all got it. What would be the solution? The solution would be to have someone that is born of a virgin, meaning conceived by the Holy Spirit, not conceived by a human mother and father, because then they don't inherit the same genetics. So that's free. We talked about that in some of our other series at Christmas time. But that's why Jesus was born of a virgin. Not the virgin part, but the fact that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that God formed Jesus in Mary. And Mary was just the surrogate. She was just the carrier, the delivery person. If you remember way back in the day, we interviewed a Domino's pizza driver for the point one week. And she was just a delivery person. So anyway, we're sinners in who we are. It's part of our thing. And this is what Paul says in the last part of verse 23. He says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And so this idea of God's glory, of God's perfection, that we fall short, meaning we aren't even good enough. We sin in what we do. We're sinners. But even still, we fall short. We are not able to be like God. We are not able to meet up to God's standard because we are tainted by our disease. Because we are sick. We are sick. And we've got this sickness. And so even if you could do the good things, we're still falling short of God's glorious standard. And God's glorious standard, as we talked about, is His best for us. And God's glorious standard leads to eternity with Him in heaven. And anything short of that, which we'll get to in a moment, is getting us to hell for eternity. Why? Because we're sinners. Because we are sick. Because we've got this disease and we need to do something about it. And if we don't change our diet, it's going to kill us. And so that's what this series is about. It's talking about what does it look like to change our diet, to be aware of our sickness. And in Genesis chapter 3, this is where it all started. And I guess we could blame Adam and Eve if we want to. And I guess you could really blame Adam and Eve if you never actually committed a sin. But let's be honest, you have. You have. But in Genesis chapter 3, of course, Genesis 1 is the story of God's creation. Genesis 2 is God's creation of Adam and Eve, male and female, created them in the garden. The garden was perfect, the Garden of Eden. They were naked, there was no sin, and God said, you can live, eat. We don't know how long they lived, it was a long time. Eat and live however you want, just don't eat this one fruit, this one tree, because this tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I want to give you a chance to make a choice. And so they, you know, things were great. They walked with God. They hung out with God because they were able to be in God's presence because at that point they were sinless creatures. And then they chose to eat of the fruit. They ate the fruit that they could not eat, that they should not eat. And then sin entered the world. That was the beginning of it. And now every descendant of Adam and Eve is dealing with that sin nature. And so if you remember when all this happened, they ate the fruit and Eve ate first, but she gave it to her husband Adam, who was right there with her. So before we blame Eve and all that stuff, the issue was they sinned. They missed God's mark. God says anything but this. And they said, no, we're going to do that. So they went outside of God's mark of perfection, His glory. And so there was this moment where God brings the serpent who tempted Eve, brings them all together and says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. So apparently, there was a time where snakes walked around. Snakes, I guess, walked around, or maybe it was some kind of lizard, but now it's going to be on its belly. And then he says this interesting thing, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. So between her offspring, your offspring and hers. And so there's going to be a problem between the descendants of Eve and Adam and Eve and this snake. And this serpent, of course, wasn't just a snake. This was Satan. This was the devil. And he says this interesting thing, which he says, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And there's this moment where God's saying here in Genesis 3, very early, he said, there's this thing where Satan is going to keep striking at the heel of humanity. Keep biting at him, keep causing him to fall, to turn away from God and do that. And then he says, but one of your offspring is going to crush his head, which is what Jesus did on the cross. And guess what, right? If you study this in theological circles, this verse here is called the Proto-Evangelion. The Proto-Evangelion. They call it the first gospel, the first good news. This is the first hint that God had a Savior planned already. So anyway, that was the curse on the serpent. And then he says to the woman, I'm going to make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you'll give birth to children. So you're going to have pain in childbirth. Again, I've talked about this before. I think that happens. I'm not sure. Then he says, your desire will be for your husband. He will rule over you. He says, there's going to be tension between men and women, husbands and wives. We're going to have this tension issue. And he said that to the woman. And then he says to Adam, he says, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Listen to what he says. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. So as soon as Adam and Eve chose to disobey, the entire planet was cursed because sin is now in the world. Everything is affected by this sin. And he says to Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. He says, you know what? Life was easy before. Now it's going to be hard. Now there's going to be sweat. There's going to be pain. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be disease. Before that, this didn't exist. And you will return to the ground since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And God said to Adam, because of the sin, you're now going to die. You're going to die. And so this is part of this curse that we are all dealing with now. That we are all dealing with because genetically we've received this from Adam and Eve through our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. And there's this curse on all of us. And so we are all sinners. We're all sinners. We're all sinners in what we do. But we are sinners in who we are. That we carry this genetic problem, this genetic curse. And again, last week, in a little spoiler, but we talked about, you know, how there's going to be a moment where there'll be no more tears and no more pain. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Why? Because this old earth is tainted by sin. Things die out there. But one day there'll be a time when that won't be the case. Which then leads us to Romans 6:23. Paul says this a couple chapters later. He says, when you sin, the pay you get is death. When you sin, the pay you get is death, which is just another way of saying what I already said about Adam and Eve and about the curse and how we're all sinners, is that when we sin, we're going to die. We're going to spend eternity somewhere. And this death isn't just physical death. There's also an eternal element here where it's like you're going to die physically and then you're going to spend eternity somewhere, in heaven or in hell. And we did a whole series called Burn. We're going to talk more about that next week called Burn About Hell. He says, when you sin, the pay you get is death. Or another version say, well, the wages of sin is death. Like that is the result of our sin is death because of our sinfulness. And then, again, the excitement, the spoiler. But God gives you the gift of eternal life. That's because of what Christ Jesus, our Lord, has done. So we have a gift of life through Jesus. And we'll get to that in a couple more weeks. But that's the issue, is that our sickness is universal, that we are all sick, and we need to be aware of that, because if we don't make changes, if we're not aware of our sickness, we can't deal with the cure. If we're not aware of the issue, we can't fix it. If you don't know you have an infection, you can't get an antibiotic for it. I mean, I guess you wouldn't get an antibiotic for it. And we need to talk about why we have this condition, because it's a universal problem. And you're a loser. I'm a loser. We are miserable sinners. And that's the breaking news. That we are sinners. We are sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And that sin is leading to our death. That sin on its own, if nothing else changed, if there wasn't a euangelion, but just a gelion, if there was just news, then we're all going to hell. And you know what? If we're going to hell, we might as well enjoy life while we can. Because this is all we got. But this is good news. And so there's more to this life. And we'll get to that in a couple weeks. But I just want to just clarify the sickness of our sickness. How bad is this? What does this really look like? Like, oh, maybe I'm a sinner. Yeah, okay, maybe, maybe not. But I want to discuss the depths of our sin. The depths of what this really looks like. And just some things that are probably obvious, maybe some things that are not. The first thing is that we are sinners in our actions. We are sinners in our actions. We are sinners in the things we do. You do things that are not good. I do things that are wrong. And in Romans 3, Paul says this a little bit earlier in Romans chapter 3. He says, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. And I just want to drill that home. Because I feel like we're in a world, next week we're going to talk about the solution to this, and people are like, hey, you know what, I'm not even really a sinner. I'm not really that bad. Or we start grading on this scale, and we're going to talk more about this next week. But like, it doesn't matter. And I've shared this illustration so many times before. Like you, it doesn't matter how good or bad you are, you're still a sinner. And so he says, no one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. No one. And like I said, if I told you to jump from here to England, you couldn't do it. And even if we got the best long jumper or stationary jumper or whatever you call that. What's that one where they do that weird skippy thing? Is that called the triple jump? Triple jump? Yeah. It's always fun to watch. It's like, oh, they're tripping. No, they're not. No, we have it. Oh, okay. But even if we got Olympic caliber, they still couldn't jump to England. Why? Because we all fall short. Because we're not good enough, because we're not perfect, because we are sinners. And so compared to one another, it doesn't matter. This isn't grading on a curve. This is grading based on God's standard. And so we are sinners in the things we do. And this even says on our own, if there wasn't any influence of God or good in the world, we would always choose the wrong thing because it's in our DNA. And our DNA is selfish, and we'll talk about that in a second. So we're sinners in our actions. The second thing is, and so that's pretty obvious, I think. The second thing is we're sinners in our words. And I think this one's pretty obvious, too. We say mean things. We tear down others. We say hurtful things. We lie. We use our mouths to sin. And again, I think that's pretty obvious to you, to me. But in James chapter 3, James says this, and we did a whole series called Dupes on the book of James, and that's also on the slide. But James says this in James chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. He says, "And among all the parts of the body, the tongue, or the mouth, our words, is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness." Like, our mouth is wicked. Our words are wicked. It corrupts your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. James is saying, our words send us to hell too. Because we say things and do things that are just sinful, that are wrong. He says, and just a very obvious illustration, said people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Our mouths are evil. Our words are evil. So we not only sin in the things we do, we sin in the things we say. Because again, I want us to recognize, like, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. There is no, like, I can skirt by. No, it's just not good enough. We sin in the things we say. Our words are poison. It is evil because it comes from within this sick, sinful heart. So we're sinners in our actions, the things we say. We're sinners in our actions, the things we do. We're sinners in our words, the things we say. The third thing is that we're sinners in our thoughts. And this might not be as noticeable. Obviously, it's not noticeable to me. Because I can tell when you're sinning in your action. I mean, for the most part. Like, okay, yeah, you are actively stabbing a knife into that person. That is sin. Stop stabbing them. You know, I can see that. I can see you do things. If I had a radar gun, I can see you speed. If I saw you punching someone, I could see that. And when I can hear your words. I can hear it when you say words that tear other people down. But see, I can't see your thoughts. And you can't see my thoughts. And the thing is, sometimes we're like, well, it happens in here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't count. But we are actually sinners in our thoughts just as much. We think thoughts that are sinful. And even if we don't act on them, that's still sin. And there's a line here, and we'll talk about that. Like, there's a discipline in our brains that says, you know what? This is a bad thought. I'm not going to act on that. That's good. That's called self-discipline. But the fact that thought ever even came into our heads, that's what I'm getting at. The fact that thought ever even came to our heads is a sign that we're sinners. And Mark, a little bit later in his gospel, Jesus is speaking here, and this is how Mark records it. Jesus says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come." So these thoughts are evil because they're coming from within. Why? Because we're sinners. We're tainted. And maybe a way to consider this too is, like, you know, we live in America, just in case you didn't know that. And for, honestly, for the most part, you can go to any tap and drink out of it. You can go to a faucet. You could go to a toilet. You could go anywhere. Garden hose. Not recommended, apparently, these days. But you could just, because you're in America, and pretty much all the water that you can drink, and if you drink, if the toilet was clean, you could drink out of a toilet. Because the source is clean. Because the source is purified. And so anything that's affected by that source is good to drink from. Now, you go to Oaxaca, and that is not the case. You certainly can't just drink water out of a tap, but you can't even open your mouth in the shower. Because if you ingest some of that, the source of that is tainted. And so every part of that, everything that comes out of that is tainted. If you want to know what happens when you drink in the shower, you can talk to Kirk. If you want to know a way to never drink in the shower, you can talk to Ellie, who totally taped her mouth shut every time she took a shower. But the source is tainted, and that's the issue, is that our source is tainted. And so even our thoughts are awful. And out of these thoughts come things like sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. These are all sins. He's like, these are coming out of our hearts because they're coming from our thoughts because everything that comes out of us is tainted. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. And so Jesus is saying, look, even though I can't see your thoughts and you can't see mine, our thoughts are tainted by sin. We're sinful in our thoughts. We're spewing out sick water. Which sounds really gross. But that's what's coming out of us, is tainted water. Because we're tainted on the inside. And so even our thoughts are sinful. And again, not that... like, we're going to have sinful thoughts. We're going to have those things. And the question is, do we act on them? I'm angry. Okay, if I'm angry, do I control my anger or do I respond in violence? But the fact that that thought even showed up is a symptom of our sinfulness. Because we are sinners. So we're sinners in our actions. We're sinners in our words. We're sinners in our thoughts. And finally, we're sinners in our motives. This is also, like, even our intentions are wrong. Even our intentions are tainted. And again in James chapter 4, also in that dupe series, James says, what's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Because the church was fighting. He says, don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? He says, there's evil desires inside of you. You have evil motives in you. Why? Because you're a sinner. Because your thoughts, your actions, your motives, your words are all tainted by your sin. He says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. And we're going to be talking about all these different, and the list of sins that Jesus just mentioned in Mark there. We're going to be looking at these in Rotten in April and May. He says, you're jealous, so you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it. He says, you don't have what you want. Why? Because you don't ask God for it. Okay. That's a good start. Ask God. But then he says, and even when you ask, you don't get it. Why? Because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure because you're selfish. And selfishness, that root of sin, that pride, that selfishness, that's the core of all of it. It's about selfishness. Why do we respond in violence out of anger? Because we are hurt, so we're going to respond. Why do we say a mean thing to someone else? Because they said something that hurt us or did something that hurt us. Why do we feel like we can go beyond the law? Why do we cheat on our taxes? Because we deserve the money. Because it comes back to selfish, selfish. What is the root of our situation? It's our selfishness, it's our sin. And so James says, even your motives are wrong. Like, you go to God, and we blame God, and we've talked about this before. Like, we say, God, why didn't I get what I want? Man, God came, he fell short, he fell through on me. Didn't come through. We talked about that last week a little bit, about God's promises. But if it's just a selfish thing that you want for yourself, for your own desires, and it's not what God wants, then of course God's not going to give it to you. Why would we even think those thoughts, though? Because we're sinners. Because everything in us has the desire to pull away from God, to fall short of God's standard, to live our own life, to do our own thing. We are sinners in our actions. The things we do, obvious. We are sinners in our words. The things we say, pretty obvious. We're sinners in our thoughts. And again, you probably know that. You've had those thoughts. You've had those moments. Maybe you've rehearsed that conversation about what you would really say if you had the chance. And then even our motives. Like, why do we want things? Why do we want to get something? What do we want from that person? What are we trying to get? Why are we even with them? Why are we friends with them? Are you friends with them just to get something out of them? Because our motives are sick. And then Romans chapter 7. So again, we already mentioned that Paul was Saul. He was persecuting the church. He was taking people that were following Jesus into prison. Many of them were being executed for following Jesus. He was the head of this whole deal. And we did a series called The Speech, and we talked about this verse, I think, in our prime groups and maybe in here just the last couple of weeks. But Stephen was, at the end of the speech that he gave, he was stoned to death. They threw rocks and killed him. And it said Saul was there. He was holding everybody's coats. Hey, give me your coat so you can get a good shot. because that guy was following Jesus, and we want to kill him. And so this Paul was, or this Saul was doing this, and God appears to him on this road, the road to Damascus, and says, you know, blinds him, and says, Saul, you know, you're done, because I'm changing you now. He says, why are you persecuting me? He's like, who are you? He's like, I'm Jesus, and it's time to stop. You're a different person. And he ends up changing his name from Saul to Paul. And that Paul that used to persecute the church, and again, we looked at this in here just in the last series. Suddenly, all the rest of the followers of Jesus, the church was like, whoa, what's going on here? Because he was trying to kill us. And now he's telling people about the euangelion. He's telling people the good news. He's telling people the gospel. That's what Acts, how Acts describes it. So this guy is telling people about Jesus. And then he, not only he was in prison a lot of times himself for following Jesus, he was beaten. There's quite the story. You can read about it in the book of Acts. But then he wrote letters to these different churches. He was a church planter. He planted churches all over what we consider Asia Minor or the Mediterranean area. He planted churches in Corinth and in Ephesus and in Thessalonica. And he helped guide Timothy as a young pastor. And so he wrote these letters to these churches. He wrote a letter to Romans, to the Romans in Rome. He wrote two letters to the church in Corinth, and they were messed up. The church was. He wrote two letters to Corinth. He wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. He wrote a letter to the church in Colossae. He wrote a letter to the church in Philippi. Galatians, did I say Galatia yet? I've got to go through the word. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then he wrote two letters to Timothy, the young protege. He was training him how to be a young pastor. And he wrote a letter to Onesimus, which is a story about a slave that would turn to Jesus. And he's like, hey, let me tell you about the change of his life. And so, in Thessalonica, I don't know if I covered them all, but he wrote most of the New Testament here. Not Genesis. So, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Yeah, then we have that. So, there we go. Is that 9? And here's the deal. Here's what I'm getting at. This dude wrote the New Testament, most of it, a good chunk of it. This dude physically encountered Jesus. Like, there was a light that shone from heaven. Even the followers of Jesus didn't have something as crazy miraculous as that happen to them. And God said, here's your plan. Here's what you're going to do now. And so, in my opinion, if we're talking about this spectrum, right, about, like, you know, sinner, like, really bad and perfect, you know, I don't know, maybe Satan's at the very end here. And conveniently, we have Hitler. We can always put Hitler on that scale, so we're always better than somebody. Hitler's on that scale, and we probably have, like, I don't know, maybe Mother Teresa or Billy Graham's up here. You know, there's always this scale, and we're like, well, I'm not quite Billy Graham or Mother Teresa, but I'm better than Hitler, so I'm somewhere in there. And so we probably look at where we put Paul on that spectrum. Probably, I dare say, we probably put Paul above Mother Teresa and Billy Graham. I mean, because Mother Teresa and Billy Graham didn't write the Bible. So that's kind of a big deal. Like, that's kind of a perk. And so he wrote a huge chunk of that. And so you look at Paul, this Saul Paul, and say, okay, here is a guy, man, that if someone's going to follow Jesus and love Jesus and honor Jesus and do everything the right way, it's probably him. But in Romans chapter 7, he shares kind of his own heart. He kind of gushes a little bit and it just opens up the chasm inside and said, let me just be real with you. Let me be transparent. Let me be open and honest with you about my own life, about what it looks like for me to follow Jesus. And he says, the trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. This is Paul. He says he's a sinner. He's a slave to sin. And listen to what he says. He says, I really don't understand myself. And maybe you've been in this boat, especially if you follow Jesus, maybe if you don't. But, like, I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Like, I don't know if you've been like, okay, today you're not going to say anything mean to her. Today you're going to make sure that you're going to help around the house without even asking. Today you're going to make sure that, you know, today I'm going to be really good to that coworker. I'm going to invite, like, whatever it is. We have, like, today's the day. He's like, I want to do what's right, but then I don't do it. Like, come on, what happened? He says, instead I do what I hate. He's like, I do the thing I don't want to do. What the heck? What's up with me? But I know that if what I'm doing is wrong, it shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. He says, it's sin living in me that's doing it. He says, he realized that I want to do the right thing. I want to honor God, but I don't because there's something in me. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. Paul says, nothing good lives in me. He says, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, then I'm really not the one doing wrong. It's a sin living in me that does it. I remember growing up, we called this the doo-doo passage. Because it's like, I want to do the things I want to do, and then I don't do the things I don't want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do, but instead of doing the things I do want to do. A lot of doo-doo. He says, it's a sin living with me. He says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Do you feel in there? Maybe this is just me. But I feel like Paul, yeah, brother, uh-huh. Mm-hmm. I want to do what is right, and I inevitably do what is wrong. He says, I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that it's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Paul's like, Paul, this is Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament. This is Paul that encountered Jesus saying, I'm a miserable sinner. I'm a miserable person. And he asked this question, it's so awful. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Is anyone out there? Can anyone help me? What is the answer to this problem that I have? Because we've got this problem. We've got this sickness. And even Paul says, I've got this sick problem. And his answer is this. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a little spoiler for where we're going in the next couple weeks. But even Paul says, yeah, I'm a miserable sinner. I want to do the right thing and I don't. And maybe you can identify. I know I can. And the reason is because we are sinners. The sickness of our sickness is pretty deep. It's not just our actions, but it's our words, our thoughts, and our motives. And even Paul couldn't do it the right way. And I want you to jump to the next slide, and we're going to jump after, like two slides later, to the point. The point is, we are sinners. That's the breaking news. That's what I want us to get. That's what I want us to wrestle and be frustrated and disappointed and discouraged by a little bit. Because we are sinners, and we have no hope on our own. And when we come back next week, we're going to talk about how we try to solve this problem on our own. And unfortunately, we can't. But I want us to understand that this week, we are sinners. Now, on your chair, you have, or around you, there's probably one of these news flash headlines. Now you can go back to the previous one. I put them in the wrong order. Each week, we're going to give you a chance to kind of respond to the topic of the week with these news flash headlines. Now, these are meant to be anonymous, so that's why they're in here. And what I'd like you to do, this week's topic is, well, we are sinners. And I just want you to write, why do you hate sin? And you can use your own pen. There's actually markers on the table out there in the lobby. But it says there, use a space to anonymously share why you hate sin, then place it face down in the basket in the lobby. The reason it's face down is that way no one else sees what you write. And then during this week, I'm going to take them, and then we'll pin them up on the board. And next week, you can come in and kind of see what are the reasons people hate sin. And so some ideas there. Is it something that happened in your past? Do you hate sin because it's the result of the curse of sin, sickness or death, which we talked about? There's sin because of that. There's the curse on everything. Is it something you see affecting someone else's life? And please don't put their name down. But is it something like, why do you hate sin? So I want you to kind of do that today. If you could write something down, write it out there, put it on the in the basket, and then we'll put it up on the wall. And then next week we'll have a different question as we talk about this breaking news, this news flash. What is it? Why do we hate sin? Why is sin so awful? Why does it bother you? And so, we're going to do that each week. And again, I'd love to give you a moment to do that. And then we will, I'm going to pray and then give you a moment to do that. And then we'll dismiss you just on time. So, let's pray. Father, thank you for the good news of Jesus. But God, before we get there, I pray that you would help us to recognize the depth of our sickness. Help us to realize that we've got heart disease and we're going to need to make a change in how we eat. That we're lactose intolerant and we need to watch what we eat when it comes to milk. Help us to see that there's a sickness in us that is killing us and we need to do something about it. And that's the goal today, God, that you would help us to realize that we are sinners. that we have all sinned and we fall short of your glorious standard. And it's not because you're just making rules for the sake of rules. It's because you want what's best for us. And yet, because of our selfishness, because of our sinfulness, we still think we know better. And we go outside of your design. We go outside of what you have in mind. We miss the mark and we sin. And so, God, I pray that as we take that thought and that, frankly, I pray that it would depress us, that it would discourage us. So that as we go through this series, that we can see that it truly is good news, what Jesus did for us. Thank you for that good news. And I pray that you would grow us to be more like Jesus and to respond to this as we get to the end of this series and to be able to celebrate on Easter Sunday the resurrection of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.